It's a great joy to be with you tonight. I've enjoyed your singing, these beautiful hymns, and I've thoroughly enjoyed the message that Brother Krause has brought to us. It's a joy to be with your pastor and the church here at Bethel again. And I thank the Lord for your beautiful building. I'd say two thumbs up. And I know it's been a lot of hard work, but now you have a beautiful building in a safe neighborhood where you don't feel any danger. And that's a great blessing. We're very happy for Bethel Church. My wife sends her love and wishes that she could have been with us. Thankful for those that are here from Vestavia tonight. And good to see a lot of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ from different parts of the country. And I hope the Lord will bless Bethel Church to have a wonderful meeting this weekend and for many years to come. Brother Chris really exercised my mind tonight. He asked me during the song service if I would loan him my sermon. And I said, I'm not sure I've got one, but and then when he sat down, he said, I hope I didn't take your text. And I said, I think you gave me one. So I'd like to just connect with what he was preaching to us tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to go back to that chapter. I don't mean to improve on his message, but I'd just like to connect with it and maybe expand on it tonight concerning the building of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, he wasn't talking about a natural building like this. He was talking about building his church out of his people who would love him and be faithful to him and would be committed to him. And certainly he's done a great job with that through the centuries. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives us some specific instructions about our role in helping to build on the foundation that has been laid. In verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. In that verse, you have two different kinds of building material. You have gold and silver and precious stones, which are not very big, but very valuable, and they're fireproof. Fire's not going to hurt gold and silver and precious stones. And later, Paul talks about a fire of testing that is coming. So that's one set of building materials, gold, silver, precious stones. And then he mentions another set of materials, wood, hay, and stubble. And they don't handle fire very well. And I think in the body of this book, Paul gives us some idea about what gold and silver and precious stones represent. And that's what we're to be building out of. In contrast to the wood, hay, and stubble, which we are not to be building our lives out of. I want to turn back to the first chapter of the 1 Corinthians and notice some scriptures here. Obviously, the truth of the gospel is gold and silver and precious stones. We want a truth-centered worship. Truth is indispensable to the church. God said, Jesus said this in John's gospel, God is a spirit and seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. So if we're going to worship God in an acceptable manner, we're going to have the Holy Spirit to empower us, and we're going to have the truth of God's word, rightly divide the word of truth. And when the truth of the gospel is preached, the church is built up. The church is edified. Now, when false doctrine is preached, it tears down. It's like building out of wood, hay, and stubble. And what happens when the truth is preached? Well, let's notice here in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus." That is, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in what? Let him glory in the Lord. Now, if you want to know what the true church of Jesus Christ is all about, you can take it home with you tonight. It's all about glorying in the Lord Jesus. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And when the truth about Jesus Christ is preached, I want to tell you, God is glorified. Listen to this text. But of him, but of God, are you in Christ Jesus. God put us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We didn't put ourselves in him, but God put us in his Son. And what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, there's no safer place in the universe. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you and I are in Christ tonight, we are safe for time and for eternity. And God put us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He didn't put us in anything else but his Son. And what does it mean to be in Christ? And that little expression, in Christ, is one of Paul's favorite expressions in Ephesians and Corinthians and many other books that he wrote. He uses that expression, in Christ, not on him, around him, under him, but in him. And it's the Father that put us in his Son. Now, to illustrate that tonight, let's take this hymn book and I'll take my calendar, day timer, and I put it in this book. I did it myself. The calendar didn't put itself in there, but I put it in there. Now, that's what it means when the Bible says that God put us in his Son, Jesus. Now, if I take this book and carry it out here and dig a hole and bury it, what's going to happen to the little black book? It's going to be buried too. If 3 days later I go out and dig it up, wrap it into a package and put a London, England address on it, the proper postage, and put it in the mail, you know what's going to happen to this little black calendar? It's going where the songbook goes because it's in it. Whatever happens to this book will happen to the what's in it. Well, you and I are in Christ Jesus. God put us in his Son. So when his Son died on the cross, you and I died with him. That's what Paul meant in Galatians when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul wasn't on one of those crosses that day when Jesus died. What did he mean? I am crucified with Christ. I was in him. I was represented by him. Legally, I was in Jesus. And when they buried him, you and I were buried with him. And when he arose again, praise God, we arose with him. And when he ascended back to heaven, we ascended back with him legally. Did you know tonight you and I are already in heaven legally and representatively? We're not there bodily yet, but we're going because we're in Christ. And that's a great doctrine of the Bible. Now, that is according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You didn't walk into Jesus. You didn't accept your way into Jesus. You didn't believe your way into Jesus. God the Father put you in Jesus. And you are there forever. And you're not going to fall out. You're part of him. You're in a safe place tonight. Now, that's the truth. And when the truth is preached, who gets the glory? God the Father gets the glory. And that's gold and silver and precious stones in the house of God. Later on in chapter 2, the apostle is going to be teaching about the effect of Adam's fall on the entire human race. And you and I are just Adam multiplied, you know, we're his great, 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 great grandchildren. And when Adam fell, we all fell in Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Not by one God. God didn't predestinate sin. God didn't decree it. God didn't order it. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the Bible says we're dead to God, dead to spiritual things. And Paul explains that very well here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he says in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, what is Paul talking about there? He's talking about man by nature cannot see or hear or understand the spiritual things God has prepared for his people. By nature, you cannot love God, you can't love the gospel, you can't understand the gospel. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. And the most intelligent man in Nashville could be sitting on the front row tonight with a brilliant IQ, but if he's dead in sin, he doesn't have an eye to see or a ear to hear or a mind to understand the gospel. And yet a little child who's been touched by the Spirit of God can begin to pick up on the gospel message. Now, if man is dead to the things of God and cannot receive them, then obviously preachers can't take the gospel and go out here to the unsaved world and save them by the gospel, because they can't pick up on what we've got. They can't receive it. Notice what Paul said down in verse 14, "But the natural man," that's opposite the spiritual man, "but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." I don't care how much you love the gospel tonight and how wonderful a message it is to you. I want to tell you, to the natural man, it's foolishness. And to the natural men in Nashville, they think y'all are crazy to come out here and spend all this money on a building to worship God in. That's foolishness to them. You'd have been a lot better off building a bowling alley or a honky-tonk or something like that. But to those who are born of the Spirit of God and love the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not foolish to gather here on a Thursday night. And it's not foolish to sit and listen to men talk about Jesus and his love and his sacrificial death. So if you can receive the gospel tonight and it blesses you, that's an evidence that you have been born of the Spirit of God. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Recently, one of the large denominations here in America had their national convention, and they said there are 6 billion people on the planet, and less than 1 billion of them are saved and going to heaven. And we're going to have to reinvigorate the Great Commission and go out and try to broadcast the gospel to the whole world so that we can save as many of those 5 billion that are going to hell as we can possibly save. That's a sad doctrine, brethren and sisters. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent his missionary into this world 2,000 years ago. And you know who it was? It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The angel of the Lord said, "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save," did you get that? "Shall save his people from their sins." Now that's spoken of in the future tense, because at that point Jesus had not saved us, but it was a sure thing. And years later, Paul writes about it to the young brother Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he says, "Who hath saved us," past tense. Why can he speak of salvation now in the past tense? What had happened between Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 and 1 Timothy chapter 2? Jesus had gone to the cross. He had made the one sacrifice that would take away the sins of the elect family forever. And Jesus saved everyone the Father sent him into the world to save. I think my favorite text in the Old Testament is from Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now listen to this verse. The Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. When did that take place? I believe it took place at the cross. And the Father in heaven took your sins and mine off of us and laid them on Jesus Christ. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How could one man bear all the sins of the elect family? Because he's the God-man and he's perfect. If he had just died for my sins, it would have been a heavy load. If he had died for the sins of everybody in this house tonight, it would have been an awful load. But you'd have to go all over Nashville tonight and find every child of God and gather all their sins and put them on Jesus. And then you got to go all over Tennessee and find every child of God and every sin that we've ever committed and put them on one man. Then you got to go down to Georgia. And I can tell you there's a lot of sinners in Georgia. I grew up down there, and there's a bunch of them over there in Alabama where I'm living now, and there's a whole lot of them down in Florida. and then you go up north, it gets worse. And then you got to go to the teeming millions in China, in India, in Russia, in Africa, and gather all those sins and put them on one man. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then you got to go back in history, all the way back to Adam, and find every child of God that God loved and chosen Christ and gather all their sins and lay them on Jesus. Oh, my friends, is it any wonder the Bible would say that he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? He bore our sins. He suffered in our room and in our stead. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what did Jesus do with them? Did he drop them? Did he accidentally drop them? Or did he say, hey, God, this was a good idea at first, but now that I'm down here and having to carry all this, I don't think I like this idea. Sam Bryant's the one that committed those sins, not me. Let him suffer. Is that what Jesus did? No, my friends, he loved us, and having loved us, he loved us to the end. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, what did Jesus do with them? He paid for them, he suffered for them, and he put them away. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he cast them into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered against us anymore forever. He separated them from us as far as the east is the west, and east and west will never meet. And everyone that Jesus died for will be in heaven without the loss of one, because Jesus took their sins in his own body and suffered for them and paid for them in full. So whether his children ever hear the gospel or not, heaven's going to be their home. Y'all believe that this evening? That's the gospel that gives Jesus the glory. It doesn't share it with preachers who are out here trying to help him save sinners. No, sir. Preachers have a job to do, to bring the good news, the glad tidings, to feed the sheep and the lambs. But our job is not to save them. Jesus did that. And he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so we're not sent out here with the gospel to preach it to people who don't have an eye to see or a ear to hear or a mind to understand. But when God deals with somebody through the new birth and gives them a spiritual nature, then they can begin to appreciate and love the gospel. So you want to build the church out of gold and silver and precious stones and the truth that Paul establishes in the first chapter of the Corinthian letter, to me, is pure gold and silver and precious stones. And the more we hear it, the more we enjoy it. It's like diamonds, you know. The more you turn a diamond, the more it sparkles. And the more you rub gold, the more beautiful it is. People who get tired of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they ain't sick. They need to be spiritually helped. Because I want to tell you, the gospel is the sweetest message we'll ever have on this earth. And then we need to build the church out of prayer. Paul certainly teaches the Corinthians to take everything to God in prayer. Prayer shouldn't be our last resort. It ought to be our number one priority. People say, well, there's nothing left to do but pray. That's not a very good attitude to have, folks. That ought to be our number one priority. When you find out you got cancer, take it to God in prayer, first of all, before you try to find a doctor. And ask the Lord to bless and direct. And I want to tell you, this church, you know what will be the engine? You know what will be that which empowers this church here at Bethel? It'll be the prayers of the saints of God. It'll be you coming here and praying for your pastor as he comes Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, morning and night, to preach the gospel. He's going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to build a fire unto him with your prayers. You need to be praying for this man of God. And he needs to be praying, and I'm sure Brother Ronald is a man of prayer. And you need to pray for this community, that God would bring people to this church and add to this church daily those that would be pleasing in his sight. Prayer, oh, let me tell you, that's a very important part. And you can build a church out of prayer. That's gold and silver and precious stones. And I'll tell you something else we need in the church. We need to build the church out of unity. Paul found out that the Corinthians were all divided. You remember that? In the first chapter, he gets right into it when he says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. In other words, this church was divided over preachers. Can you imagine such a thing? They had a preaching contest going on in Corinth, and they were divided over gifts. And some of them were saying, well, Paul is my preacher. He's got such a rich, deep mind. But if Peter or Apollos is preaching, I won't be there. I'll be at home. And others said, well, if Paul is preaching, you can count me out. I like that old fisherman Peter, who really gets it down there simple where I can understand it. Others, no doubt, were saying, I love Apollos. He's such a smooth orator. Now listen to what Paul says. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Brethren, division destroys churches. It tears them up. It tears them down. Unity builds up churches. We need unity in the house of God. And every gift God has given us, and you'll hear a variety of gifts during this meeting. Don't sit out there as a judge trying to decide who's the best preacher. That's not what it's about. This is not a dog and pony show. This is a worship service where we have gathered to worship God. And he's given some gifts this way and some gifts that way. But if we're all preaching Jesus, just enjoy it and glorify God. You know, the problem in Corinth was not the preachers. They weren't divided. It was the silly people that were divided over the preachers. So unity builds up the church, and it certainly strengthens the church. Division tears it down. Pride. Pride is wood, hay, and stubble in the church. But you know what's gold, silver, and precious stone in the church? Humility. That's why Paul said, let's look here in the first chapter. He says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, this church, Corinth, was in Greece. And Greece was a very proud nation. The Greeks were a very arrogant, proud, egotistical people. They were intellectual. They had built the Parthenon. Yes, they were brilliant people. But let me tell you, Jesus was not going to build his church out of their intellect. He wasn't going to do that. And Paul is explaining that to them, because if you build it out of man's intellect, man would get the glory instead of God. And I want to tell you, man's reasoning is to help us see the limits of our reasoning. We're very limited. There's very, very little. We are frail, weak mortals of this earth. Y'all do know that. And Paul is saying to them, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Is there any foolishness with God? I don't think so. But I think what Paul is saying is this, that as men looked at the crucified Savior, the incarnate Son of God, as he surrendered himself to the Romans, and they stripped him naked and scourged his back with the Roman whip and crowned him with thorns and lifted him up on that wooden cross, and in naked shame, the Son of God hung there for the world to laugh at. When men looked at that, it seemed foolish. And yet the foolishness of God was wiser than men, because I want to tell you, in the crucified Savior was the wisdom of the ages designing that very sacrifice that was made at Calvary. And I hope by grace tonight you can by faith stand here this evening and look across the centuries to Calvary and see the bleeding, suffering Lamb of God and stand in awe of the wisdom of God in planning such a salvation. Because I want to tell you, there was no other way to get us to heaven but through the death of Jesus Christ. Gold and silver and precious stones wouldn't do it, but the precious blood of Jesus. And then he says the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is there any weakness with God? Of course not. But as men saw Jesus, he looked weak. As men saw him on that cross, it appeared that he was weak. But let me tell you, the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then listen to what he says. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I'm glad that's in there. I'm from Twiggs County, Georgia. You don't get any more redneck than Twiggs County. Let me tell you, the counties around Twiggs County, they'll cut you a lot of slack when they find out you're from Twiggs County. I'm glad this verse is in there. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Just look at the Old Testament. When God sent Moses down to Egypt to meet the great Pharaoh and the mighty Egyptian empire, what did he put in Moses' hand? An old stick. He didn't put a golden scepter, but a shepherd's rod. But let me tell you, when that rod was empowered by God, the waters of the Red Sea began to divide. Why? So that God would get the glory. One day the old prophet went out and saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand. You wouldn't put much faith in that cloud ending a drought. But let me tell you, a little is a lot when God is in it. And let me tell you, that little cloud was blessed of God and brought an end to a 3-year drought. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The prophet one time went to a widow's house, and all she had was a little meal and a little oil, just enough to bake one cake, and then she and her son were going to die during this great famine. And he said, you cook me one. And she did, and God blessed. And I want to tell you, it never did run out. A little is a lot when God is in it. Do y'all remember when Samson slew all those Philistines? He didn't have a glittering sword. He didn't have some kind of new weapon to use. You know what he used? The jawbone of an ass. So that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the way God's always worked. That's the way he's working today. And if God doesn't get the glory in this meeting, then we are flops. We have failed tonight to worship God. But if we'll leave here glorifying him, we will be successful. He takes a mustard seed. He takes a little boy's lunch and blesses it, and God gets the glory. So that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now here is Paul, who is an intellectual giant, and yet he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Wow. Paul, some say, could speak seven languages. Now, if I could speak two languages, I'd drop it into this sermon tonight and let y'all know. I've learned four words in Swahili in five trips to Africa, so I've given up on learning a foreign language. But if I could speak three or four languages, it'd be hard not to let y'all know about that. But Paul was a humble man. He said, "I determined. I made up my mind. I'm not going to do anything to put the spotlight on me." Humility builds the church up. Pride tears it down. And any time a human being gets proud, it's totally foolish. Y'all heard about the woodpecker that was pecking away on a big tree, and a bolt of lightning struck it. And struck it and split that tree right down to the ground. It was a great big tree. And that woodpecker went off and got a bunch of other woodpeckers and brought them back. Said, "Look what I did." Anytime you and I get carried away with ourselves, we're about as silly as that woodpecker. Why don't we just all admit we're sinners, saved by the grace of God, and he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You can build a church out of humility, but you get a bunch of proud people in your church, or worst of all, a proud preacher, and brother, you are headed for disaster. Oh, may God help us. Now, there's a lot of gold and silver. I don't have time tonight. We're trying to be mindful. I know his brother Chris was very mindful of the time. We have a young brother at Vestavia that's been counting my closings for me, and he's about broke me from saying now in closing, because sometimes I'll have three or four, so I don't want to do that tonight. But I want to just close with this. I'll tell you how you can really build a church. You can build it out of love. Paul said to them, let's turn over to the latter part of this 13th chapter, where Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am what? I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now listen, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. That would be something, wouldn't it? To be able to speak a lot of languages and to be able to have the oratory of an angel? Wow. That would be spellbinding, wouldn't it? But Paul said, if I could do that and I didn't speak it in love, I would be like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it'd be like somebody standing up here with a stick and a tin pan just beating on it. That's what it would amount to. And then he goes on to tell us how valuable love is. It's the greatest thing in the universe. God's great love. He loved us with a great love. And you and I won't amount to much in this world until we learn to love sacrificially. We learn with that agape love that he talks about here. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing." You know, we were meeting Wednesday night for services at Vestavia, and we came across that text where John says, "You know that you have passed from death unto life." Wow. How? Because you can preach a great sermon? Because you can sing like nobody else? Because you put more money in the plate? You know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. And that's a sweet evidence to me. I don't love y'all like I ought to, but I love you. When I got here tonight and saw all these dear people that I love, I just tell you, my heart just warmed up. So, Brother Lonnie, I love him, Brother Ronald, these other ministers that are here. I have a special love for preachers because I know what they go through. I don't want to compete with preachers. I sure don't want to put a straw in their path. I want to love the brethren. And that's how you can build this church up. And I tell you, a loving church draws people to it. A quarreling, fussing, fighting church. Little lambs don't want to be around that. So let's build out of gold and silver and precious stones. And let's not build out of wood, hay, and stubble. And you'll leave a wonderful church to your children and grandchildren. I'm so glad to see all these little children here tonight. They don't know what's going on up here, but some of them don't. I don't know how early they can begin to catch. They can start counting your closings real early, I can tell you that. But you want to leave for them a wonderful church, don't you? You're going to leave them a nice building, no question about that. Leave them a loving, warm church. Because I tell you, we need a church family. We live in a hostile world. That world's after all of us out there. And you and I need a church family to help us be strong in the Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. I count it a real pleasure and privilege to be with you all tonight. Thank you.